Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas, a ministry dedicated to exploring the Jewish nature of the Christian faith and restoring the Jewishness of Jesus and the New Testament, and bringing that understanding to His people, the Jewish people in Israel. We are currently in our extended and quite broad study of the Messiah. What does the Bible say about the Messiah, specifically through the avenue of a type of major prophecy in the Bible, messianic prophecy? All the predictions that foretold the Messiah's coming are given here in the Old Testament, and the bulk of their fulfillment as it pertains to Messiah's first coming have been historically found and fulfilled in the person and life of Jesus of Nazareth. Anyone who examines this and investigates it with a clear and open mind will unequivocally come to that conclusion. We have been looking at the divine names or titles for the Messiah. And last time we were with you, we were in a very pivotal part of the prophets, where in one verse alone, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I believe, if I'm counting here correctly, 6 divine titles for the Messiah given in Isaiah 9:6. And we were talking about how He would be exclaimed as wonderful. Wonderful. That word, or the meaning for wonderful, is something or someone who causes awe and amazement. And Jesus of Nazareth, by the things He did and accomplished, indeed produced awe and wonder. And so in this sense, He is wonderful. He is wonderful. When He started His ministry in Nazareth, the people who heard Him, we are told in Luke 4:22, all bear Him witness, I'll get it out here, and wondered at the gracious words that Jesus spoke. They wondered, they were awed by what He spoke, because it was so simple, yet so original, and it was profound. Not only did Jesus inspire wonder and awe by His peerless teaching, He also did the same when He performed miracles by the power of God. Acts 2:22. Peter tells us, or one of the apostles, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by wonders. Again, the apostles tell us in Acts 4, wonders done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And here we have again that people wondered with awe at the miracles He performed. And so in this sense, He is one who does wonderful things that provokes awe and wonder in those who beheld them. Jesus was the epitome of the name given in Isaiah 9:6 for Messiah. Wonderful in all that He said. Wonderful in His teaching. And in all that He did. Wonderful in the performance of miracles. And so, what He taught, what He did provoked wonder. And who He was, thirdly, also provoked wonder. He lived, He embodied and lived this divine title of Messiah, wonderful, through His teaching, what He said, that is, through what He did, particularly His miracles and acts of mercy and salvation, and who He is, what He was, that is, what He is by nature, God in human form. Jesus' character was one of unsurpassing wonder, because He alone never never had to express repentance over sin, remorse over a wrong done, because he himself never had any sin to repent of. He himself never had any regret because he did nothing that was wrong. And so he is wonderful, and he's counselor. I mentioned when we were teaching this in the last lesson that wonderful counselor here in our English translations of the Old Testament places a comma between wonderful and counselor. And in the Hebrew, it is taken as a compound word, that is, wonderful counselor. It's not taken separately, but we are approaching it here according to the English text as two different things. But again, let us not split hairs. Jesus is counselor. He is the one that gives us wisdom and knowledge on what we should do and how we should think about a situation. And He alone is the one that we should seek and ask for guidance and counsel. For if we seek divine counsel from the one who is the counselor of all, we will never walk in darkness or be uncertain on what course of action to take. But what do we do? Well, human nature is such that we set up for ourselves finite and flawed counselors in our community and seek advice and counsel from them. And then when it does not work out, assuming we're praying Christians, the last thing we do is pray and ask God, when in actuality, that is the first thing we should do. And by this, do not think that I'm ruling out seeking the wiser counsel of others who are older and more experienced in the Lord. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying prioritize correctly. First, seek Messiah as our chief counselor, and then seek that confirmation, assuming it's coming from God, from older, more wiser believers. And the two will make a witness, confirming that is the direction one should go. So with counsel, the Messiah guides us, leads us where we should go, and with His knowledge, how we should think and act. Praise the Lord. And Jesus is the divine counselor who works all things after the counsel of His own will, Ephesians 1:11. God's counsel also reflects His unchangeable or immutable character. We are told in Hebrews 6:17 that God arranges and plans His program according to the immutability of His counsel. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Messiah Jesus is called the wisdom of God. And that goes hand in hand with counselor. One who displays great wisdom. That is embodied in the idea of counselor. Perfect wisdom or perfect counsel, then, the Messiah would indeed show. He is the personification, the incarnation of divine wisdom. And so let us seek counsel from the counselor, Messiah Jesus, for He provides counsel at the mouth of the Lord, because He is the Lord. And so when we're faced with difficult problems, complex situations, stress and perplexity can arise that seem without solution. But remember, Jesus as the Messiah is, according to Isaiah 9:6, the counselor who can explain all the mysteries of life when He so chooses, and bring a solution to any and every major problem we face. And He does this now through the church by the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, whom He has sent to indwell all those who trust and believe in Him. He called the Holy Spirit the one, the Counselor, who would come and lead and guide us into all truth. So, Messiah Jesus leads us into all truth by His indwelling Spirit. Amen. Another divine title signifying one of the attributes of the Messiah given here in Isaiah 9:6 is that Messiah would be called Mighty God. Mighty God. This, no doubt, denotes the Messiah as God would be omnipotent. He would possess all power within His hands. Again, I like what Herbert Lockyer says in his most exhaustive and comprehensive work entitled All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible. He states here that the title or the phrase Mighty God for Messiah is, with reference to Isaiah, a third name used for God by the prophet. He states that, notice that it was not Elohim here, which is used not only of God Himself, but of human agents whom God uses, or human agents who claim they are God themselves, Elohim. And that's true. In the Hebrew Old Testament, that word Elohim can either mean God, the one true God, the God of the Bible, or many gods, or it can be used of one whom God chooses to represent Him, little g. Remember in Exodus 7:1, God said this to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made you a God, Elohim, to Pharaoh. However, here in Isaiah 9:6, since the word Elohim for God is not used, the word El is, E-L, translated into English, E-L, which was never used by any Old Testament writer in any lower sense or case than that of absolute deity. El is always used of the one true God. And here we find it in connection with the omnipotence or almighty power of God. El Gibor, which can also portray God in the Old Testament as a powerful warrior who conquers and destroys his enemies in his mighty military exploits. And so this word is all-encompassing for the almighty power of God. God's power rules over all, conquers all, and defeats those who would oppose Him. In a spiritual sense, in a physical sense, and yes, even in a political sense. It is not limited to any of these realms. And here it is applied directly to Messiah as Yahweh God. We find this term used elsewhere in Isaiah 10:21. We read, The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. So here, in reference to the restoration and regathering of Israel back into their ancient homeland God gave them, this would be done under the mighty power of God. And the Messiah would, as God, possess omnipotence or the almighty power of the divine. And I wrote about the omnipotence of Christ in my book, The Eclipse of Evil, How the Cross and Resurrection of Christ Answer the Problem of Evil. Now, the Lord Jesus, when He was born and lived among men, demonstrated His almighty power through the working of His miracles. He demonstrated power, His power over the physical realm, both in a negative and positive aspect. He showed that He was El Gabor, or mighty God, Messiah, in the physical realm. In the negative way, He was able to cure sickness immediately from a fever, as in the case of Peter's mother-in-law, to the most severe and extreme forms of physical maladies, blindness, congenital blindness, paralysis, leprosy, deafness, muteness. In these miracles our Lord Jesus performed, He was demonstrating Himself to be what Messiah said Messiah would be, the mighty God. In the spiritual realm, Yeshua demonstrated Himself to be the mighty God Messiah when He subdued Satan and his demonic forces each time He performed an exorcism, casting devils out of people and setting them free. He also exerted power over the spiritual realm by conquering the punitive power of sin, death, hell, and the grave when He rose from the dead, and at the same time conquered the greatest physical problem in existence, that is death, the termination of life. He conquered that not only by His resurrection as the Almighty God Messiah, but He also conquered it in the life of others. Remember in John 11, the greatest miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry outside of His own resurrection occurred when He rose Lazarus from the dead after he had been in the grave for 4 days and decay and degeneration. Physical decomposition had already set in. And the Messiah demonstrated His almighty power with his death on the cross. And I point this out in my book, The Eclipse of Evil. The almighty power of Jesus Christ is an often overlooked attribute He possesses among many theological writers today. But let me just say this. Messiah Jesus proved He was the almighty God of Isaiah 9:6. Yes, even in His death on the cross, which appeared to the worldling and the natural man to be Jesus' great weakness. Let me explain. Christ's death on the cross is the exertion of divine and supernatural power through which release and liberation come from the old age ruled by suffering and death as concentrated in three principal agents. The law, sin, and death. The law here not only includes the law of Moses, but the law of disease, death, and corruption, according to Romans 8:2. With this release from the powerful forces of evil, God demonstrates His almighty power in the face of evil, permitting and using the optimum act of evil, as seen in the crucifixion of Christ, to inaugurate the beginning of a new age and liberating those who respond from the power of the old. Such a demonstration of divine power is a scandal for those of the present world order who traditionally view power in terms of military might, political ascendancy, or imperial and totalitarian expressions. The power of the cross over evil is not seen by the sudden annihilation of evildoers, but by the substitutionary endurance, identification, and absorption of all evil by Jesus dying on the cross for mankind. The omnipotence, and that's what we're talking about here when Isaiah says the Messiah will be the Almighty God, the omnipotence of Christ should come as no surprise to those who profess a belief in the Trinitarian God of the Bible. So if one accepts the orthodox concept of the Trinity than the concept of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, will mean that all the attributes that comprise and define God will also apply to each of the three persons of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus, with respect to the almightiness or omnipotence of Christ as God, it has been logically deduced that there are some inducements for considering the almightiness of Christ. First of all, Christ is the Son of God. So if the triune God is almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit are almighty. Furthermore, in the Gloria, Jesus is called the Most High, a name closely connected with almightiness. And in the Gloria as well, as in the Creed, it is professed He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Moreover, in Holy Scripture we read several times explicitly about Christ's power. For example, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." John 17:2, "Father, just as you have given Him, your Son, power over all humanity." Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was sacrificed to receive power." Also, the miracle stories come to mind. For instance, Mark 5:1-20. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Christ the crucified, that is even called God's power. And that's from my book, The Eclipse of Evil, pages 74 and 75. Now, when the Lord returns, when Jesus the Messiah returns to earth, He will demonstrate His political power over all the nations. He will conquer and subdue them and eliminate their flawed and inherently sinful administrations and establish His one monarchical and messianic reign over all the earth. So again, Messiah as the mighty God demonstrates the omnipotence or the all-power of God through and through in each distinct realm of existence. That encompasses both physical and spiritual realities. One could teach upon the omnipotence of Jesus Christ for a good while. So we have to just give you a streamlined and concise treatment of it here. As Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9:6, Messiah would be the mighty God. And this was affirmed and demonstrated by the coming of Jesus the Messiah. John said of Him, John the Baptist, His forerunner, said of Him in Matthew 3:11, "He that comes after Me is mightier than I." So here John affirms that Messiah's power was far greater than the power John possessed in a limited fashion, the power given to him by God's Spirit who anointed him to prepare Israel for the coming of Messiah. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, "All power is given to Me in heaven and on earth." He said that within the context of giving the Great Commission to His church. Mighty God. Yes, the Messiah as Lord and God came with might and mightily demonstrated that He is the one who conquers all for the redemption of man and the perfection of the universe. So in the title Mighty God, we have again an admission and in the least an intimation of the deity of Messiah. Again, this shows us that the child born, the messianic child born, would be more than just a human being. He would be God, a very God, revealed in human form And as God, He would possess the attribute of omnipotence. Hence, He would be called, in the words of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, one of the titles would be given, Mighty God. I had referenced that earlier, Mighty God, as Isaiah 9, 7. And it's actually Isaiah 9, 6. But Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 encompasses all that Messiah will do by the titles given of Him, the six titles, I believe. And they should be these verses should be taken as one whole unit. And not only would this Messiah be the Almighty God demonstrating His omnipotence to all, but He would also be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Again, what a startling revelation of who this messianic child would be. This child would be born as a human being at a certain point of time. And yet, again, by this name, we have a clear indication of Messiah's pre-existence. The word here, Everlasting Father, literally means, in the Hebrew, the Father of Eternity. Or, I should say, the One who existed from all eternity. So this child born, this child born to be Messiah, he would exist and live before He was born, because He is the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity. Now some confusion can surface when the Son here is called the Father of Eternity, and leads some to believe in the error of modalism. That is, that God is only one person, and He dons the roles of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is really Father, but He takes the mask or the role of Father and Holy Spirit too. So let's clear up any confusion here. When God the Son, the Messiah, is called Everlasting Father, it means that He existed as God before time began, and before He was to be born as a child. It's not calling the Son the Father. It's saying that with the other persons of the Trinity, this Son given existed with God, as God, from eternity past. Hence, He is the Father of Eternity with God. The Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity. Quite an amazing statement here that is found when the Messiah is called the Everlasting Father. And the Messiah would act as a paternal caregiver to His people. He would act like a father taking care of His people. He would have compassion on them and meet their needs whenever it was called upon for Him to do that. Only God is everlasting. That is, He's always existed. There was never a beginning point when He did exist, and there was never a time in eternity that He did not exist. He is everlasting, as we are told in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. So, the Messiah to be born, who was Jesus of Nazareth, is the eternal God. Though born in Bethlehem, His operations and His goings forth have been from everlasting. Well, we'll pick up more on the eternality of the Messiah to be born as a child and a son given next time we are with you. Until then, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.